wonder where your starting point is this morning. If you look at the top of your bulletin, you'll see a verse there from the psalm that we're focusing on this morning, which I think encourages us wherever we're at. Let me just read it to you, and then I invite you to join me as we read together from the beginning of the same psalm. But wherever you are this morning, listen to the truth about God. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Saviour. Now will you stand and let's say the first words of the psalm together, which will come up on the overhead, and we'll go straight into our first hymn. Let's say together.
I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies.
This is Psalm 18, beginning at verse 4. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me.
Psalm 18, 20 through 29. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help I can advance against a troop. With my God I can scale a wall.
Psalm 18, verses 30 to 36. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the law is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over.
Well, let me say again, it's really nice to be back with you today. And we're going to be thinking through Psalm 18 together. And if you could have that open in front of you, that would be extremely helpful to follow. I want to begin with a comment from this man on the screen, if the thing could come up. A picture of Nietzsche. I don't really know very much about Nietzsche. I know he was a famous atheist who said, God is dead. But I do know he made a very interesting comment about Christians once. And here it is on the screen. I would believe in their Christianity if they looked a little more like people who have been saved. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? Christians talk about salvation. They say it's good news. Are they very happy about it? Do they look like people who've been saved? Does the good news of the gospel show? Is there joy and thankfulness and praise? Is there a smile on their face and a song in their heart? I'm sure it would go up and down with other traumas and difficulties of life, but is that there? If you're a Christian here this morning, do you look like you've been saved? If you're not a Christian here this morning, does this Christianity business seem like very good news to you? Seem very attractive? There is, I think, here a very real problem that Christians can have. Christians should have a great desire to obey God and live for him. So we'll gather together as a church and we'll speak about obedience and living for God and commitment. And we know that we'll constantly drift away from that. So we'll challenge each other and say, come on, let's give ourselves to God. We have a great desire to live as his people together. And so we'll speak about our responsibilities to care for each other, love each other, and so on. All of that is good and right, and we mustn't stop doing that one moment. But if all you hear, if you like, is the challenge, the commitment, the oughts of Christianity, well, life as a Christian can start to be reduced to a do more message. Gather together what you taught at church today. Do more. Give more. It becomes a message of duty. And if you feel like Christianity is a message fundamentally of duty, I suggest you won't look like someone who's been saved. Now, if you're exploring Christianity and you are hearing that it is all about duty, I imagine it won't sound to you like particularly good news. But if you just compare all that to verse 1 of Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. Sounds a bit different, doesn't it? This whole psalm is an expression of love for God, joy in God, praise of God. This sounds and looks like someone who's been saved and is delighting in it. Praise and thanksgiving is kind of pouring out of them. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to know that this is the heartbeat of the Christian life. Not duty. And if you are a Christian here this morning, I'd suggest that many of us need to recapture that sense of praise I love you, Lord, my strength. So that we look like people who've been saved. So I think this psalm's got some things to teach us this morning. But before we really get to what it teaches us, we've got some thinking to do, because in the first instance, this isn't a psalm that's actually about us. Psalms vary a great deal. You may know if you've read them. They are the prayers and songs of God's people in the Old Testament. And some of them can very easily become our prayers and songs. We can say with Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We can say with Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and so on. Now, we can almost kind of read ourselves into them and make them our prayer and song without a lot of interpretation or translation. But other psalms focus very specifically on the King of Israel, usually on King David, who was Israel's most famous king. And for those psalms, we have to think quite carefully about how they apply to us. That's the case with Psalm 18. See the introduction? You see it there above verse 1. It says, "For the director of music, of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, I love you," and so on. It's a psalm of David's, what God's done in his life. That this psalm actually comes elsewhere in the Bible. It's actually at the end of the book of 2 Samuel, which is at the end of David's life. So it's like David comes to the end of his life, and this psalm is like his summary song. His song of praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done in his life, all the deliverance that he's brought him. So let's follow it through, first of all, as a song of David's. And we'll think about how it can become a song of ours. It's a long psalm. I'm going to just talk through the main stages of it to give us a feel for it. It begins with praise, first of all. Verse 1, "I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, I value you, I honour you, because you're my strength," which refers to the way in which God has acted in David's life, what he's done for him. And that's unpacked in verse 2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn or the strength of my salvation, my stronghold." See, one word won't do for David as to how brilliant God is. He's steadfast like a rock, secure like a fortress, the one who delivers him. "I love you," he says, "for being this sort of God to me. I want to praise you for it." But he's praising him for salvation. And then comes a description of that salvation. See verse 3. "I call to the Lord," who's worthy of praise, "and I have been saved from my enemies." Well, what happened, David? Verse 4, "The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the coils of the grave coiled around me." David felt like he was being sucked into the grave somehow. The ropes of death were pulling him down. But verse 6, "In my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help." And then David describes God's actions in saving him. Verse 7, "The earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the mountains shook, they trembled, he was angry." This picture of God kind of rising up, smoke coming from his nostrils, verse 8. He kind of rips the sky apart, verse 9, and comes down. He kind of flies across, makes darkness his covering, verse 11. And then he thunders from heaven, verse 13, and shoots his arrows and scatters the enemies. He routs them with bolts of lightning. He kind of gives this blast from his nostrils. God and his rescue described in awesome terms, parallels like storm and lightning and thunder, shooting arrows of lightning. Well, we don't know if David is describing one particular event or moment in his life when God acted, or if he's simply summing up how God has acted throughout his life. It doesn't really matter. He is simply saying that God has come in his awesome presence and majesty to rescue me. He kind of sums it up in verses 16 and 17. He reached down from on high, took hold of me, drew me out of deep waters, rescued me from my powerful enemy. See verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. It's a song of praise. It's praise for this salvation. And then he gives kind of reasons for that salvation. He explains that this is all about his vindication. God has vindicated him. See verse 20. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's rewarded me. And he goes on to say that he, David, has kept God's way. He's not turned against God, not gone away from him. He's obeyed his laws, and so on. For example, verse 24. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, I don't think that this means David is saying he's absolutely perfect, never done anything wrong. But I think he's saying that in the situations he's describing, where those enemies confronted him, he hadn't done anything to deserve that attack. He was blameless in this regard, these enemies coming at him. And God now acts to vindicate him, to say, yes, you are blameless, and I'll act for you. And I'll push those enemies back, because you don't deserve this. And then David reflects that this salvation has not simply resulted in rescue, but actually in his exaltation. He talks in verses sort of 30 to 36 about how God shields those who trust in him, how he arms him for battle, gives him strength and so on, all of which is reflecting on how God has helped him. But it all builds up to a sort of outcome in verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. You see, this isn't just rescue from danger, so he's now safe. This is victory. This is David being lifted up over his enemies. Verse 42. I beat them as fine as windblown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. And not just victory over them, but sort of exaltation over them and others. Verse 43. You've delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. Great, sure. But now you've made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cow before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. And my name has now become one that people tremble at and bow before when they hear about me. This isn't just rescue so I'm safe. This is exaltation. So that he's now ruling. And all people are coming under his rule. And at the end, he finishes where he began with praise. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my God, exalted be God, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. And so on. It is a song of David's. A song of praise for the salvation and the vindication and the exaltation that God has brought him. Now, some of his language is more general. He speaks in here, for example, of God saving the humble, and we could apply that sort of thing to ourselves and so on. But do you see, the psalm as a whole is very specific to David. I mean, other people in David's day, or people like us, can't sing verse 43. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. We can't sing verse 47, he's the God who subdues nations under me. That's not Graham. I can't sing that. And you see the issue in verse 50. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. You see, God in the Old Testament had this special relationship with the king, who was called his anointed. It's like he anointed him with power and authority to rule on his behalf. The king kind of became God's right-hand man. It's put in power by God himself to rule for God. And so God had sort of said, well, you rule on my behalf. I've anointed you for it. I've promised you my presence and my strength. This isn't just sort of the average Israelites we're talking about. This is God's appointed, anointed king. So, well, of course God's going to save him. God put him in power. God's backing him. All of which means this is not ultimately a song of David's. It's a song of Jesus. You see, through the Old Testament, God promised a final king who would rule on his behalf, who he would anoint and appoint to rule for him. A king that would fulfill all the promises God ever made to his kings. He promised kings that were going to rule the earth. You get hints of it even here with other nations coming under me, but that never happened to a great extent in the Old Testament. It all looked forward to a final king, a king that the New Testament tells us is Jesus. Let me try and illustrate it. On holiday some time ago in France, we went as a family to see a castle. And there was what's called a trebuchet, which is like a complicated catapult, which hurls rocks very accurately. And we were very taken with this, thought it was brilliant. Go home to the campsite, and so we built our own trebuchet. It wasn't quite as good as the one we saw. It was made of sticks and tied together with string, and it was weighted with some big rock, but you could pull it back and you could put a stone at the top and it would throw it, at least 6 feet, you know. And it was... But it worked. It was people in the campsite would go, well, what's that? And we go, it's a trebuchet. They said, what's a trebuchet? Well, let me explain. If you saw our trebuchet, it bore a resemblance to the real thing. Now, we saw the real thing and then built our little model. In the Old Testament, it's a little like the other way around. You get the model. You get the little version. You get the thing that looks a bit... But it's all building towards the real one. See, and you see that and you kind of go, well, oh no, that's a real trebuchet. Well, these promises to the kings and the role of the king, it's just like a model, like a picture. And it's all building to the real version. And so, with David in particular, there is connection after connection between David and the Lord Jesus. Many of the Psalms of David and events in his life are quoted of Jesus in the New Testament. And in fact, verse 49 of this psalm is quoted in Romans 15. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. It's David saying he'll sing God's praises around the world, and it's quoted in Romans 15, of how the gospel will go forward and Gentiles, other nations, will come to believe and praise God. It's quoted, most probably, as Jesus saying it. Jesus singing Psalm 18. This is a song of Jesus. And you can see how that train of thought we saw earlier follows, because Jesus too was saved by God. Verses 4 and 5. The cords of death entangled him and the cords of the grave coiled around him. But God heard his cry and God came to save. The earth trembled. God thundered and lifted Jesus. And that was the moment, the ultimate moment, when the enemies of sin and Satan and death were defeated. And the reason God raised Jesus, of course, was to vindicate him. Because he had always lived for his God and never turned against him and had lived blamelessly before him. And Jesus is now the one who is exalted, made the head of nations, being given all authority in heaven and on earth. And one day, every knee of every person who has ever lived will bow before the Lord Jesus. He's the one with the name above every name. So the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this of the Psalm 18. It will be clear that a greater David is here. Reader, you need not need our aid in this respect. If you know Jesus, you will readily find in him his sorrows, his suffering there, his deliverance, his salvation, and his triumphs, his exaltation through all this wonderful psalm. It's a song of David's praising God, but David is just a model, a picture. It's a song of praise from Jesus. So how can it be our song? Well, think about Mr. and Mrs. Average Israelite living back in David's day, for example. This is in their Psalms. This is in their songbook, effectively. And they know it's about David. They read the heading. They know they can't sing the lines about vindication of them and exaltation of them over nations. They know that. They know it's about the anointed king. But they know that he is their king. When the enemies advanced against David, they were advancing against Israel that David led. They were advancing against them. But David's battles, in a very real sense, were their battles. And so David's victories were their victories. See, God's rescue of David, celebrated here, is God's rescue of his people through David. It's David's song, but it's about the rescue and the deliverance and the exaltation that they benefit from. They benefit from having him as their king, and a king who is saved and exalted, vindicated. Try an illustration again. It's the World Cup soon. In years gone by, the England football team, by this time, would have made a song. Remember those? Terrible, terrible songs where the England football squad had to pretend they could sing. It was usually embarrassingly awful. Some people are nodding in recognition. It was a song sung, if I can stretch the analogy, by the football team themselves. They sung things like, "We're the best, we're great, we're going to win." No, not yet. We'll show them. It was their song. The players' song. I couldn't sing it. I'm the best. No, it's their song. And yet, you can bet that if they ever wrote such a song and then won the World Cup, the fans would be singing it in the streets. And they'd sing it not because they honestly thought they were part of the team and it was their song, but it was their team, representing them. And their victories were our victories. And so with an Israelite singing David's song, they could sing Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my God, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You've exalted your king, you've vindicated him, you've anointed him, you've given him great victories, and so you have saved me. I kind of come in his wake. And so you are my rock, my deliverer, my salvation through him. And so do you see how this can be our song? Jesus is our king. If you are a Christian, he's your king. God's rescue of Jesus in the cross and resurrection is God's rescue of us through Jesus. The enemies he faced are our enemies. The cords of death were coiling around you and me. Sin and Satan and death advanced on us. But God has worked in Jesus. And those enemies are utterly defeated. And so Jesus' victories are our victories. Now God did it not because of our righteousness or because we deserved it. He did it because he wanted to vindicate his King Jesus. But we follow in his wake. And now he has exalted Jesus so that he rules. He's made the head of nations, and yet Jesus now calls us to be fellow heirs with him in his new kingdom. He invites us to share his reign. It's a song about King Jesus and his victory, but he is our king. And so it's our song. And so can I ask you if it's a song that you sing? Or to return to our beginning question, do we look like people who've been saved? If we sing this song, we will. Can I suggest we close with a time of reflection? And I'm going to read some verses from this psalm. And make a comment or two. You may just want to pray quietly yourself and reflect. And I'm going to pray at the end. But I'd like us to apply this to ourselves and our hearts, just in reflection together. So let's have a time of quiet. Just a time to think, first of all, yourself about God's message to you from this. And I'm going to read a few verses in a moment. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Is that how you think of your God? The Lord is my shield and the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. Do you see God defending you, saving you, protecting you? I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Do Do you see yourself as being saved in Jesus? Do you truly believe he's worthy of praise? The Lord lives. Praise be to my God, rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. Do you want to praise God and exalt him high? I love you, Lord, my strength. Is that our response to God? Father God, we thank you for this psalm and this praising of you as our Saviour God. We thank you it is an invitation to us to come and join in and celebrate, to see the salvation you've brought through our Lord Jesus. How you vindicated him and lifted him up, and how he calls us to share in his rescue and his reign. Please help us see the wondrous salvation you've brought for us, and so respond in joy and praise and love for all that you've done. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray, that we would be a people who praise you for our salvation. Amen.